Okay, page 1182, Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. The supremacy of Christ. Are we there? Okay. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Here. Thank you. Give me another reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. This one was in the beginning with God. All things came into existence through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into existence. What has come into existence by him, by means of him, was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. And the light is shining in the darkness, but the darkness has not overpowered it. Compare that with this one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Not a lot of difference between the two. One of the things that's different is actually right at the end, just the penultimate word. The first one had overpowered it. The second one we had overcome. The word that John uses actually is a bit ambiguous. We're not sure. Some translations and some versions will talk about understanding it. Others will talk about, sounds if physically overcoming it. Some versions then put in the word mastered. On the left has put the word overpowered, and you've got overcome. So, what we have, it takes your choice on that one, really. What about the first verse? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Which one was I being heretical about? The one on the left. It's not actually Hindu. It's actually the NWT. Which is the New World Translation, and that is used by Jehovah's Witnesses. The other one is the NIV, the New International Version, that is the one that we use in church. The one on the left is a heresy. The heresy is called Arianism, right? I've got it right because the mooter's going, So she's done it at college. And as someone put it, New World Translation, New International Version. The main heresy of Arianism is denying the divinity of Christ. It originated with a priest called Arius, and you have his dates there. Arianism maintains that the Son of God was created by the Father and was therefore neither co-eternal nor consubstantial with the Father. It means of the same sort of essence, being, same thing as the Father. But the title of our sermon today is Jesus Forever. And you can't have that with Arianism because Jesus is not forever. We'll come back to Arianism a bit later. But last year, if you remember, we looked at Jesus in the Old Testament. This year, we're in the evenings looking at what Jesus is. You know, Jesus is God and how he has those attributes of God. So as the series develops, we'll be looking at Jesus from many different angles. As I said, this evening it's Jesus forever. Jesus is eternal. We're looking mainly at Colossians 1 verse 15 onwards. That's the main passage. And if we look at that passage, and we have to remember one thing, the time limit or the time scale. Jesus dies, and then Paul writes a letter. Now, there's probably less than 30 years between the two events. So Paul, remember, who for some time was an arch enemy of all Christians, he is writing that tremendous hymn, because that's what it's called, a hymn to Christ, only 30 years after Jesus actually dies. And it's quite a leap in time. There's no thought of time clouding the view of Jesus, because people often take time to recognize greatness in others. Only this week, I think it's this week, yeah, we've had the debate, or this week and last week, we had the debate on the television about this lady, Margaret Thatcher, and her statue. Should it be in Westminster Borough or not? Not the one on the left, that's in the Guildhall. Some people say that's how it should be, because it's got a handbag, and she always had her handbag. The one on the right is in her finery as Dame Margaret Thatcher. I don't know who I presume the man by ear is the sculptor. And that's the one that some people are wanting in Westminster. But the Westminster Council have sort of said no, because they've had various excuses. You know, the statue will get vandalised. And really, we're just all statued out at the moment. We just have got too many statues. But the interesting thing is, Maggie Thatcher was in the 90s, which is only about 30 years ago. So think about it. Paul manages 30 years after the death of Christ to write that tremendous hymn. I know Christ is a different person to Maggie Thatcher, but we can't even agree 30 years later about whether to have Maggie Thatcher up as a statue. So Paul has no qualms about Jesus. He begins that hymn, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We've got two phrases there. The image of the invisible God. The writer of Hebrews doesn't start his letter in the normal way. It actually begins with the words, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." The phrase there, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Not described as God, but an exact representation of God, of the image of the invisible God. Does that make him eternal or not? Paul, in a way like the author of Hebrews, says, look at Jesus and you see God. And it's why, for us, it's important to read the Gospels, because that shows us Jesus, shows us God, shows us how Jesus interacted with people, and, of course, his death and resurrection. And the second phrase, the firstborn over all creation, that was to do with he is the image of the invisible God. Then it goes on, the firstborn of all creation is what led the translator, the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witnesses, to render John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, little g. They've taken away the divinity of Christ. The fact that God was, that Jesus was there from the beginning of whatever there was at the beginning, they've removed it. That's the argument of Arius, leads to the heresy of Arianism. Arius also apparently used a verse in Revelation to further bolster his case. Because Revelation 3:14 says, so the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. That's what it says in the church Bibles. And you may say, well, there's no problem with that. You can't get anything out of that that deals with time. But we have to remember that Arius was probably either reading the New Testament in Greek or he was reading it in Latin. Now, I'm not going to put the Greek and Latin up, so we're all right on that score. But, interestingly, if we put, there's the one we've just had, if we put the King James Version up, it says, and the angel of churches Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful one, true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Notice the NIV says the ruler of God's creation, the beginning of. And that's the difficulty. Is the word being used to deal with time, or is it to do with authority? Ruler talks about authority. Beginning talks about time on these things. He is the image of the invisible God, we read in Colossians. The firstborn over all creation. You could argue if Christ is the firstborn, then he's also made. He's also created. He's not eternal. He can't be from forever. He can't be God. In the early church, they combated these sort of heresies, if you like, by writing creeds. Simplest creed is the Roman Creed. It's just three words, Jesus is Lord. I think that's a tremendous one. The one we normally think about is the Apostles' Creed. God created the heaven and the earth. No, it's not. It doesn't start like that. But that's the one we do. But actually, there are others. One of them is called the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is just coming up. It starts off a bit like the Apostles' Creed, but then it just goes on a bit and keeps going on a bit. And it's quite long. And I'm not even sure. No, that's not all of it either. There's still another verse to come, but it won't fit on the slide. The classic one is the Athanasian Creed. And there's the Athanasian Creed, and it keeps as well going on. These two creeds aren't said very often in an Anglican service, and you can see why the but one God there comes fairly high up. And you've still got as much again, if not more, to get through. Now, you've probably got two-thirds more to get through. So it's quite long. But the important part, the Nicene Creed, and in the Athanasian. The Nicene on the left says, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father." So they said, Jesus is the same as God the Father. And on the right-hand side, you can see there, right towards the bottom, it says, the Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal. Both spell out, in a way, that Jesus is God. The Arian heresy was, if you like, put to bed with the creeds in the church. There was some discussion about some words, but it was still has come up in the Jehovah's Witnesses. John, in John chapter 1, goes on to say, verse 3, through him all things were made, without him nothing that was made had been made. And in that passage that we read from Colossians, verse 16, it says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in all him all things hold together. Again, we have that phrase that causes some difficulty. He is before all things. Does that mean he was created before the universe and then the universe was on to be created? Or that he is supremely above the universe? So Jesus starts off forever backwards. Jesus is there with God at the beginning. The idea in Colossians, he is before all things, means he's supreme over all things. In the passage that we read from Revelation, using another verse, if we look at verse 8 first, before we move into it, it says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the second. But then later, in verse 17, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then Jesus placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, or Alpha and Omega. I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and hell. First time that's mentioned in verse 8 is God the Father. Second time it's mentioned in 17, it's Jesus. So they've both got the same descriptions of themselves. Jesus is the first and the last. God is the first and the last. Jesus is forever. Beware doctrines, any doctrines that reduce Jesus to pure humanity. They are not right. But equally, we mustn't lose the humanity of Jesus either. Yes, Jesus is divine, Jesus is God. So that is something that we find very difficult to cope with. And usually what happens with these things is somebody tries to explain how all that fits, and then you get a heresy. Because it's very difficult. A bit like, I know the other morning, Amuta preached on the Trinity. I'm sure did a very good job. But the Trinity, again, is you try and explain it, and you think, it's not quite like that. But that's the nearest I can get to. How is Jesus fully human and fully divine? I actually don't really know the answer. But I know he is. So I just have to say he is. So Jesus is forever. Jesus is forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who isn't just around for a short while. In effect, you weren't somehow part of a divine Big Bang and were created and then went on to create the universe. But Jesus, as we God the Father, as you as God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, you are eternal. You are from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus, help us times to come to terms with that thinking, that you are eternal. You're not just that person that was born in Bethlehem and died at Golgotha, but you stretch for eternity. Jesus, we thank you. That means we can have confidence in you, that you are God. Thank you, Jesus.